Thank you, Bill. Good evening. Does everyone have a handout, the notes? Did anybody not get the notes? I think that if anybody doesn't, everybody got them. We're good to go. One back in the far corner back there. So thank you, Brother Jim and Brother Jim. The Jims are on it back there. All right. Thank you. Anybody else? Here, none over here? Okay, right over here. He's a little embarrassed, a little shy. Raise it up high, Isaac. It's okay. Isaiah, I mean. I called you the wrong name. So, all right, very good. We don't have an PowerPoint tonight because I felt like with the handout that would suffice and would keep you from looking up and down too much. But it was suggested to me by a couple folks last Sunday night that it would be helpful to have some of these things written down that we're seeking to discuss concerning the writing prophets, As we study this tonight, our daughter Anna is also studying. She's studying for a test tomorrow. You can ask her how her first year classes are going, and she will probably tell you that she enjoys all of her classes. There's one that she doesn't really enjoy that much, and it's more difficult. It's a struggle. That's what she's studying tonight, is Chinese. So you can see why that would be maybe a little bit of a struggle. She spent a little time in China, but she didn't learn to write any Chinese characters, and that's what they're focusing on. So she's struggling with that. She knows it's beneficial for her coursework and also hopefully for her future. But when it comes down to what she's going to spend her time doing at school, Chinese is very low on the list, but she knows she needs to do it, so she's doing it tonight. So you can pray for her. That's not why I'm mentioning that, but you can pray for her. I'm sure she would appreciate that, and with her test tomorrow. But I'm sharing that just as a little illustration. As we've been spending some time looking at the writing prophets, we've been reminded that though we know it's beneficial, because all of Scripture is profitable, we also, most of us would have to confess, if we were going to be honest, that the writing prophets are, for us, something like Chinese is for Anna in college. It's a necessary thing, but it's not something that we necessarily look forward to or get excited about. It's not our go-to area of the Bible. We've been considering together this little thought of as it is written in the prophets, taken from the book of Mark. And I've given you a handout tonight, and we just want to look at that just for a moment, because a lot of what's on the handout is review. So we're not going to be going through it, but I do want to just kind of let you see how it's working. You notice on the third page is a chart. This is a chart that has not been on the PowerPoint, but it puts together a number of the things that are in the notes here that I've given to you. And so when you see something in italics on your notes, it says, see chart, that's what it's talking about. And you can look over here, something else that's been added, or the approximate dates when this particular prophet was ministering. You can find those in various places, and they do vary a little bit. But the dates I've used are suggested by John Phillips, and most of the commentators are in this same area. The only one I noted there that he did not give a date for Obadiah, because he felt like it was so uncertain. So I picked a date that it looked the closest that I could tell in my great understanding of Old Testament history. You know, I'm just right behind John Phillips. Yeah, sure. So anyway, I looked and got that from some other people. But I hope that little chart will be helpful for you, because it puts together a number of the things that we've looked at. Again, there it's got the prophet listed, all 16 down the left side, whether it's a major or minor, depending on size and scope, and then the approximate dates. The relation to the exile, if you've not been with us during these studies, you know that one of the ways that we're looking at these prophets and when they wrote is based on the exile of the northern tribes to Assyria and the southern two tribes tribes, Judah, to Babylon. And whether the writer, the prophet, was writing before that, during that, or after that. So that kept, if you can kind of get that in your mind, if you can kind of get your arms around that, the exile and where these different prophets fall in their writing, their ministry, then that'll help you in your mind know what was going on. Were the people of Israel headed toward exile because of their disobedience? Were they in exile because of their disobedience? Or in the case of the southern tribes, had they come out of exile and gone back to Judah and Jerusalem by the grace of God? And if you can get that in your mind, that'll help you. You also notice the target audience there in the fifth column over. That's the primary audience to whom they were speaking. And then the last column is something we did last time, just talking about an example of doctrinal value, how we see God primarily presented by each of the writing prophets. Down at the bottom of that page is a suggested chronology based on these dates. Again, this is just to help you get it in your mind, to get a visual mental picture, so that when you go to Chinese class and you know that you need to study and you know you need to work, but the motivation's not really there, the excitement's not there, you can go back and hopefully have a little better grasp of what's going on, because you know when it was that this particular prophet was writing, and you know a little bit more about his background as a result of that. So a number of those things, again, are addressed on the first two pages. And where we are tonight, we're going to pick up on the second page, and it's where we left off last Sunday night. We're under point number 7. Which is the value of the writing prophets. And this answers the question, really, is it worth the effort? Is it worth the effort? And with that in mind, just to get us started in the Scripture, we're going to go not to the writing prophets, but we're going to go to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, the very first chapter of the book of Romans, this book that is arguably the greatest treatise on justification by faith. And we find Paul here writing this important, essential document that we are so thankful that we have. I hope you're thankful. I'm thankful that we have it. And you're thankful for it, whether you know it or not, because of the truths that are presented there. We're all thankful for the book of Romans. Very enlightening, I think, how Paul is led by the Spirit of God to start this book. Not too long ago, we did a study, Dave and Ronnie and I did, of this on Sunday mornings, and you may be remembering back. It's been a while since we were in chapter 1, for sure. But just notice here the first four verses. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You see where I'm going with that in verse 2. Paul, as he begins writing this letter to the church at Rome, probably having no clue that it was going to be preserved for the 21st century saints meeting at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, but sure enough, here it is. But as he is starting that, the Holy Spirit knew it was going to be for us, whether Paul did or not. The Holy Spirit knew. And as Paul identifies himself as one who was a slave of the Lord Jesus, sent out by the Lord Jesus, separated to the gospel of God, and that's what he's going to present, of course, in this book of Romans, the gospel of God. And he says that God promised this gospel way back, way back. In fact, he promised it through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the holy writings. In other words, those prophets who were used by God to write the books that we have in our Bibles, from Isaiah to the end of the Old Testament with Malachi, God was using them to promise the gospel. Now, we know it was not only through them. We know that God spoke through other prophets in the historical section and the poetic section of the Old Testament. We understand that, but we also see that he was using these writing prophets to declare, to promise, to send out the gospel. Wow, we see the value there, don't we? We see the value of these writing prophets, and we see the value of getting back into these books, maybe books that we have kind of walked around the edge, or maybe books that we've said, hey, I'll pull out this verse at Christmas, and I'll pull out this verse over here, but as far as really getting my arms around that, I think I'm going to go back to the New Testament or into the historical books or into the poetic books. But these prophetic books are very difficult. But we've been looking, and you see already there on your handout that we've looked at the value, knowing it is worth the effort because of the messianic value. It points to the Lord Jesus. We can see him in these prophecies, both the foretelling and the forthtelling, as the prophets are used by God. We see the Lord Jesus. And then there's the scriptural value. Again, 99 direct quotations and obvious allusions from the writing prophets in the New Testament. Number three, the apologetic value. We looked at that last time, and also the doctrinal value. So now we're down to letter E, the eschatological value. You know, there are not many words I know that have six syllables. And I have to slow down in the middle of this one to make sure that I pronounce it correctly. Eschatological. How'd I do? Pretty good? You know, you don't hear too many six-syllable words. But the word eschatological, I think that's how I hear. That word that I said right a while ago, that word speaks of end times, things at the end of time. The final things, that's what it's speaking about when we think about eschatology. That's a whole lot easier than to add that other suffix on the end there. And when we take together with the New Testament prophecies, the book of Revelation, but also other prophetic scriptures in the New Testament, things that the Lord Jesus said when he was here on the earth, things that Paul and Peter and Jude and James and other writers, things that they shared about the end times, about the things that are coming. When you take together those things with the Old Testament prophets, we find that the Old Testament prophets add so much to our understanding of the last days. They not only add to our understanding of the chronology, the order in which things are going to happen, not dates, but the order in which things are going to happen. They not only add to our understanding and knowledge of that, but also the content of those last times. What's going to be going on? The character of those last days. What's it going to be like? What's going to mark that time period that's still in the future that so many people wonder about, even unsaved people? Oftentimes they're very curious about the future. And the Old Testament writing prophets bless us through what God has used them to pen and to preserve for us, that we might go back, and if we're diligent, if we're willing to go into the Chinese class, if we're willing to get in there to what's not so easy and necessarily fun, but we know it's beneficial, if we're willing to get in there and work by the Holy Spirit and be teachable, then God will bless us with a greater understanding of the end times. One thing that we know is not found in the writing prophets, and that's the rapture. That's the thing that we're looking for. That's what we're waiting for. It's the very next thing on the calendar. And it's not in the Old Testament writing prophets. You might say, well, I don't know about that, Mark. I think it is. Well, here's why I think it's not, as well as the fact that I haven't seen it there. Here's another thing. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, these words, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." There in 1 Corinthians 15, at the end of that chapter, and then at the end of the second half of 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul teaches us about the rapture, about the time when the Lord Jesus is going to come to the clouds, and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and a shout, all the believers that are alive here on the earth, we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord, and forever we're going to be with the Lord. And we know that right before we go, the bodies of those who have died as believers are also going to be caught up, and they're going to be changed and reunited with soul and spirit. And that's what we're looking for. That's the next thing on the prophetic calendar. But it's not in the writing prophets, because Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15:51 that this is a mystery. And we find a number of things in the New Testament described as mysteries. And a mystery being something that was hidden before this. Hidden before Paul normally is the one whom God used to open up the door, to unlock the doors of these mysteries that we might know them. And here's one of the mysteries, the mystery of the rapture. It was hidden in the Old Testament. The prophets writing there did not write of it. But they did write of many other things. Let's just look back. Let's go to Ezekiel, okay? Let's go to Ezekiel, one of the major prophets. You flip your way back there. I know that it's not quite as easy, but at least I didn't put you in a minor prophet to start with. So you don't have to sing quite yet, maybe, those books of the Bible. But go to Ezekiel chapter 36, and we're just going to flip through here some of the Old Testament prophecies. Again, we're not going to have time to really look at these in the big picture, but I just want to, some of the things that we find that are still coming, that are in the future, that the Old Testament writing prophets tell us about as far as the end times, the eschatology, in our study of end times. Notice here in Ezekiel chapter 36, and let's start with verse 24. And here we read in verse 23, the one who is speaking is the Lord God. Verse 24, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." According to Ezekiel here, and also in Isaiah 11, and also in Zechariah 8 and 10, we read that there's a time in the future when God is going to regather the people of Israel and bring them back to the land. Now, we know that in May of 1948, something happened that 50 years before that, commentators on the Old Testament would have, they couldn't have hardly believed it, even though they believed it was possible one day, but they didn't see how it could happen. But by a miracle, Israel became a nation again after 1900 years. Amazing. Now that would be somewhat of a beginning, I would say, of maybe a fulfillment of this prophecy. Definitely not the fulfillment, because we find that when they come back in that day, in that future day, they're going to come back in faith. They're going to come back and they're going to have a new heart. They're going to come back and they're going to have the Spirit of God within them. They're going to come back and they're going to be truly the people of God in relationship. So this is something yet in the future, but we know it's going to happen. And just the fact that God miraculously has preserved this people, the Jewish people, the seed of Abraham, for all that they've been through and has already brought them back as a nation, has brought many Israelis back to the land, so many more living there now than did not too many years ago. Of course, I think there's more still in the United States than there are there. But God is going to do this work. Notice also, let's look over in Daniel 9. Again, we're not going to have time to look deeply into these things, but look at Daniel, the next book over. We see something else that we recognize is on the calendar that God has shown us in the prophetic scriptures. We find it here in Daniel chapter 9. While Daniel was speaking and praying and confessing his sin and confessing the sin of his people, the Lord gave him a vision. And down in verse 24 of Daniel 9, we find out about the 70 weeks. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome time. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. And here Daniel receives a vision and an understanding of a vision which is central to end times prophecy. And obviously we don't have time to go into all of that tonight, but we think about those 70 weeks, as they're called, those 77s. And we find that the first 69 are clearly delineated from that last week, that 70th week. And we would understand that 70th week to be a week of seven years, as the 69 were. And we understand that during those first 69 weeks, 69 sevens, that God did the things that he said were going to be done. But now we're in a holding period. We're in a parenthesis period. We're waiting for that 70th week. The 70th week where God, who has worked through so much of the Bible, Genesis 12, all the way into the gospel accounts, working primarily with the nation of Israel, the seed of Abraham. But we find from Romans 9 through 11 that and other places that God has set aside his primary working with the people of Israel that he may focus upon another group of people, Jews and Gentiles who have received the Lord Jesus during this age, this time period. From Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost up until that time of the rapture that we're watching for. This period, this interval period is going on now. And during this, we are looking forward to the rapture and knowing that what's coming after that is also greatly described here in these writing prophets. The time of the tribulation. Many more specifics are given in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ at the end of the New Testament. But here in the Old Testament, we read about this time of Jacob's trouble. A very difficult time for the nation of Israel when God again begins to work with that people, the seed of Abraham, as he begins to work through them to bring glory to his name. And to bring them back into relationship with him that he might fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham and to David and to others in the Old Testament. That's coming, but it's going to be a time, that last week, that last period of 7 years, it's going to be an awful time of suffering for those people who were Jews. We read in Ezekiel 38 and 39 of battles that are going to be going on during those 7 years. In Daniel chapter 11, we read of other kings who will rise up and be at war with one another and coming against the people of Israel, coming against Jerusalem, the tribulation period. We could go on, and we're going to have to hurry. I apologize, but we think about the second coming. In Zechariah 12, he speaks, Zechariah prophetically, of the people of Israel looking on the one whom they have pierced and mourning for him as for an only son. The Lord Jesus coming back. As we read in Isaiah and Zechariah, coming back to deliver Jerusalem, to deliver Judah, at the end of that tribulation period, as the nations have come and surrounded Jerusalem, come against the earthly people of God. And we see that the Lord Jesus in Zechariah 14 is going to come down and set his feet upon the Mount of Olives, and it's going to be split in two. And we go on and we read much of the millennium, and we read even of the coming resurrection, all here in these writing prophets. And there's so much more, but we see the value eschatologically. Wow, I might have made a seventh syllable on that. As we look at these prophets, and we don't want to miss that. And you might say, well, hey, I can't understand all that, and I can't figure all that out. Well, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have the Spirit of God living within you. And He is willing to show you and to teach you. And it's not that you have to do it all on your own. Praise God for the ones who've come before us and who have studied, and we stand on their shoulders to try to look ahead, and we encourage one another. And staying in the Word of God. I would encourage you in that. The writing prophets, their value, knowing about the end times. And then there's the practical value, as you continue down F on your chart there. The application to our lives today. You know, I read a blog post this past week from a guy. I appreciate the things that he writes, but he made a comment that I couldn't help but notice. He was talking about the value of the Old Testament, and I say amen to that. Obviously, I wouldn't be preaching these messages if I didn't say amen to that. But then he made a comment about a certain way of interpreting the Scripture we're going to mention in just a few moments, dispensationalism. And he said that the classic dispensational teaching may be one reason that people don't appreciate the Old Testament today. And you know, I took a little offense at that, and I take issue with that, because it is true that God is working in a different manner of testing and judging at this time period, but it in no way makes the Old Testament unprofitable for us. No, not everything written there is a promise to us, but rather there are things there that are very much applicable to our lives. I say that again based on 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now we have to be very careful to rightly divide the Word of God. We have to approach it in the right way, realizing again, as we've said before, you approach a prophetic writing different than you approach a poetic writing, or different even than you would approach a narrative writing of history. Just as you're going to look differently when you go to read your Valentine card than you are when you go to read your mortgage. I hope you look at them a little bit differently. Why? Because they were written with two different styles and two different purposes. And so we approach the Word of God in the same way. Not as we do a Valentine card and a mortgage, but in the sense that we look at it based on how it's presented. And we got to be wise about the dispensations. We'll mention more about those in just a few moments. But I think about these writing prophets, and I am struck by the fact that the time in which they lived was eerily similar to the time in which we live. How so? A time of departure from the Word of God. In Isaiah 44 and verse 22, the Lord says to His people, "Return to me, for I have redeemed you." Can't you hear the Lord saying that to us today? "Return to me, for I have redeemed you." We live in a time period where even in the professing church, there's a great departure from the Word of God. There's a drifting away from an interest, not only in the Old Testament, but even from the New Testament. listening to man, wanting ears tickled rather than what the Word of God says. We live as they did in an ungodly society. Look at Amos. Go over to Amos chapter 4 here as we... Amos chapter 4, right before Obadiah, which is right before Jonah. I could use Sam Thomas's method and say, if you've got the right Bible, then I can tell you what page it's on, right? But I don't have the right Bible because mine wasn't on the same page his was. Notice Amos chapter 4. Listen to the words here of these first few verses. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, you fatted cows who are sitting back all fat and happy. It doesn't say that. I added that in, by the way. I don't have that different of a translation. I was just describing the cows of Bashan, who were on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor and crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. The Lord has sworn by His holiness. Behold, the days shall come upon you, and He shall take you away with fish hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. Look at verse 4. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love, you children of Israel, says the Lord God. He's saying it was a time of injustice, oppression of the poor, insensitivity to the needy, a time of drunkenness, a time of going through all the motions religiously, but without the reality. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power. Paul wrote to Timothy those famous words, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. And he lists a number of characteristics of the last days, and then at the end of verse 5 there in 2 Timothy 3, he said, and from such people turn away. Have discernment. Have discernment. We live in an ungodly society. The sins around us and that tempt us are comparable to the sins of that day. Idolatry. Materialism surrounds us. Injustice, as we've read here. Dishonesty. Ignorance. Amos, in Amos 8 and verse 11, the Lord says He's going to send a famine, not a famine of food, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. An ignorance. An insensitivity to the things of God characterizes our culture. In our government, in our court system, as we see a greater turning away from the things of God, an openness to what God would say in His Word, an independence. That's what characterized their day, and that's what characterizes our day. A need for repentance. Ezekiel 14:6, the Lord says, repent, turn away from your idols. He could say the same thing today. And just as in that day, God had a desire for relationship. We read back in Jeremiah, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. You see, that's the heart of God, to have relationship. In that day, people were choosing their own way. They were choosing the broken cisterns, rather than choosing that intimate relationship with God. Much like our day, we need to turn. We need to repent. A practical value. And as we read through these writing prophets, and we see God calling His people back to Himself, we should surely be able to hear that echo in our own ears, in our own time. And as we rightly divide the Word, we can hear God's Word speaking to us to come back, to turn away from these things, to be on guard. Well, let's move on as we look at the number 8 there on your outline. Methods employed by the writing prophets. And I've listed three. Listed three there. You know, I think it's helpful, again, to know what you're looking at and what you're looking for If you know how the prophet is going about seeking to get across his message, then you know what you're looking for. Again, you're not looking for a love letter in that sense. You're not looking for a mortgage. You're looking at how they are expressing themselves. And I think there are three basic ways that we find. I've got them all starting with the letter O to help you remember them. First of all, the oracles. The oracles. Basically, a divine communication. A verbal communication from God to man for instruction, for information, for exhortation. We have the same thought in 1 Peter 4:11, which tells us, speaking about spiritual gifts, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. As if God was saying, here's what I want you to say. That's the way that we should come and look for those things in the Old Testament writing prophets. Sometimes we'll hear it called a burden. In Isaiah 19:1, we read of the burden against Egypt. Zechariah 12, the first verse, speaks of the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Malachi 1, verse 1, says the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Here's what God is laying heavily on these prophets. And now they are taking that and they are communicating it verbally to the people of that day. And as we approach the word of God, we also are finding that very familiar phrase, thus says the Lord. So frequently you'll find that in the prophetic writings. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, you'll find 37 times that little phrase, thus says the Lord, an oracle of God speaking directly. In the book of Jeremiah, you'll find it 150 times. The book of Ezekiel, 128 times. And then, of course, as we get to the minor prophets, not as frequently, but still often we find that little phrase, the Lord speaking directly. Thus says the Lord. And then secondly, we have object lessons. Messages from God given through illustration, often acted out by the prophet. If you were at the chapel picnic this past summer, it rained and we met in the gym up there. But I'll never forget Jeff Kimmel bringing in the stuff and acting out the story from Ezekiel 4. You might remember, if you were there, you didn't forget it. You might have forgot the story, but you didn't forget what he did. And that's the reason that oftentimes these writing prophets were told by God, I want you to go and I want you to take a brick and I want you to use it and it's going to represent Jerusalem and I want you to set up these other things and it's going to be like the army camps coming against the siege wall and there's a reason for this. The reason is I don't want the people to miss what I'm saying. I'm going to say, thus says the Lord, Babylon is coming in, but now I want to paint a picture. I'm going to show it. I want you to act it out for me. And often we find that in the Old Testament writing prophets. They were called to act out things. Sometimes that was a great privilege. Oftentimes it was a great difficulty. Hosea, marrying a woman would be unfaithful. But he was called to do that as a picture of God's love and faithfulness to his unfaithful people, Israel. In Jeremiah 27, Jeremiah had to get a yoke and put it around his neck and send that yoke to a number of different national leaders of different countries. And that represented the yoke of Babylon. God says, I am putting you under the yoke of Babylon. It's coming. He would use object lessons. And then another thing that he would use in a frequent way, in a strong manner, are what I'm calling omens. Warnings from God. Warnings from God. If you do this, here's what's going to happen. If you refuse and rebel, Isaiah 1, you shall be devoured by the sword. Joel 3, but if you retaliate against me swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your own head. And we could go throughout the Old Testament writing prophets and we can find that they use this method of communicating omens. And God's saying, there's warning. I'm warning you. God's not just trying to go around and like Chicken Little say the sky's falling. No, God has a true concern for people. He's got a true concern for you. He's got a true concern for me. He wants us to listen to the warnings, and maybe the specific warning is not for me that I read in the book of Hosea, but there's an application for me, and it's profitable for me if I'm willing to get in there and dig. Okay, we've got just a few minutes left, and I just want to touch briefly on this last section, which I've called truths related to the writing prophets. And these are truths, I think, that are helpful to understand as we seek to intelligently address the writings of the prophets. The first one there is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a time period, not a 24-hour day, but rather a time period of God's direct intervention into human history for the purposes of judgment and deliverance. And that is a future time. Again, that little phrase is used frequently in the writing prophets, the day of the Lord. We find that 25 times in the writing prophets. There's another little phrase they use, they shorten it up a little bit, it's called in that day. And that's found 92 times. You see, this is an important concept, particularly in the eschatology that's presented by these writing prophets. There's coming a time when God is going to put His hand, as it were, down into human history in a way that's not been seen so directly in a long time. It's going to be a time of judgment. Judgment upon the world, judgment upon the Gentile nations, judgment upon the nation of Israel, but also a time of deliverance. It's a time really that kind of sums up the writing prophets. Remember those topics, those main themes of coming judgment, of a call to repentance, and of hope. And that's God's call as He presents the day of the Lord. And then we mentioned the dispensational approach to Bible interpretation. It recognizes that God is working by different modes in different time periods. You see it as you go through seven basic dispensations, and we won't look at those tonight, but maybe soon we'll look at those in more detail. But in each one of them, we find God giving humanity a test. And then we find humanity failing, and then we find humanity being judged. Well, the point in time of the writing of these historical books, of these prophetic books, is during the time of the law. A long period which takes up all the way from Exodus 20 all the way through the Gospels, the dispensation of the law, as God is testing humanity against the standard of the law that He gave to the people of Israel. How do you match up? God knew that we couldn't stand up to that. He wants us to see that. He wants us to understand that we need someone outside of ourselves to enable us to somehow meet up to God's perfect standard. And that's when they were writing. And we need to understand that. We also need to understand that dispensationalism, in approaching the Old Testament, understands that ethnic Israel is the covenant people of God to whom His Old Testament promises are going to be fulfilled. There are other ways of approaching Scripture that do not take that into account, that say, no, we are taking the place of Israel, but that's not the true, the right division of the Word of God. And we need to understand that. I mentioned the millennium there. You may be familiar with that. Hopefully you are. But that's often in view in the writings of the prophets, a time of utopia on earth. And I think another important thing to have in your mind is the idea of a remnant. Now, I remember as a kid, my mom would take me to the remnant shop. I don't know if that's what they called it, but that's what we called it. The remnant shop. And it had all these pieces of material, rolled up, but it wasn't a whole roll. It was just whatever was left over. All I remember is they had all the spools of thread, and our typewriter. So we were over there typing on the spools of thread. That was back before the keyboard day. So we were typing on the typewriter on the spools of thread, I don't know what we wrote, but yellow, green, blue, different things we were writing on there. But the remnant, that was a small portion of the whole roll. It wasn't the whole roll. It was just a piece off the roll, different sizes. And we find that all throughout the writing prophets, they are speaking, sometimes directly speaking of a remnant, but oftentimes the picture is there. There's a remnant. You see, God, as He works in the history of humanity, He always has that group of people, small compared to those on the broad road, but small even compared to those professing sometime to believe Him. But they're a remnant, and God always has those who are faithful to Him, who believe Him, who take Him at His word. And you're going to find that as you study the Old Testament writing prophets. And you'll see that remnant. You'll see God working with them. So I hope that little overview helps. And we'll try to go a little more specific into the prophets in the future. But I hope that this handout will be beneficial to you. I hope that you'll be encouraged to maybe get into the writing prophets in a way that you've not done before. I would encourage you, as I have before, to get a good, solid commentary. William MacDonald's commentary is excellent on that, and I would encourage you to procure that if you do not have it, and use that to help guide you along, as well as other good study books. Even my good buddy John Phillips, I'd encourage you to read his. He's got the dates all right there, so... Good. All right. Well, thank you for your time tonight. I hope this will be a help to you. And let's close our time in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for letting us look into your word. We thank you, Father, for this section, this very large section of your word that you have given to us that contains a written prophetic scriptures. Father, those places where you are using your prophets to tell the future, and those places where you are using them to proclaim facts that your people need to know. Lord, help us to rightly divide your word. Father, help us to have a hunger, and help us to be able to approach the writing prophets. Father, knowing that they are of great value, even though it's not always easy or even fun. But Father, help us to be willing to discipline ourselves. To look at these prophets, and we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would understand what it is that you are saying. Father, we thank you for those who have studied in depth this section of the Word and have left behind for us many helpful hints. Help us to take advantage of that. And Lord, use these writing prophets in our lives. Lord, we don't want to just read them for information. Lord, we want our lives to be changed. Father, we want you to shape us as we expose ourselves to this section of your Scripture. Thank you for them. Thank you for these writers, many who suffered even as they sought to proclaim your truth. And we thank you for preserving it for us. Help us to value them, Lord, and to use this, apply it to our own lives. And Father, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. May the Lord encourage you.